We're in Genesis chapter 37 today. If you want to turn there. Chapter 37. This is, man, I'm loving the book of Genesis. And I love, you know, the rest of this book, by the way, the rest of Genesis from 37 on to 50 is primarily dedicated to Joseph. And with the exception of a little parenthetical chapter, which is the next chapter, chapter 38, which we're talking about Judah, really, and his shenanigans. It's kind of interesting. You know, here you have this exemplary life of Joseph. You know, this man that goes through, talk about getting Jobed. I mean, he goes through the Job thing like you wouldn't believe for 13 years of his life, you know, prison and slavery, the whole bit, mistreated by his brothers. And yet you see this man never sin. You never see this man compromise. What a testimony to us. You know, I mean, it can be done. I don't have to compromise. I don't have to get upset. He never got bitter, you know. I'm sure he was upset. I'm sure he was angry at times. But he never let that bitterness seethe in his heart to where he denounced God or where he sinned with that. Forget about denouncing God, but just how sometimes we often will get a little, things aren't going quite our way. We'll have two or three things happen, and the next thing you know, we're like, we find ourselves compromising because, you know, after all, man, look what I'm going through. You know, like I deserve some sort of a break, you know? And yet Paul would have to say, the Lord would say to through Paul, you know, his grace is sufficient for all things. No matter what you're going through, his grace is sufficient. And it's not like we have to pray, Lord, give me more grace. He's given you all grace. Do you realize that? And his grace is sufficient. The area comes where we don't maybe participate in it, or we don't receive it, or we don't meditate on it, or we don't, you know, that's where we get into trouble. We start focusing on my problems and the issues that are surrounding me, rather than focusing on the Lord. Joseph is such a wonderful example. And it's interesting, you know, this whole, you know, from 37 to 50, and then we have this little hiatus, this little parenthetical in chapter 38, and we have such a contrast because Judah is completely like the opposite, man. You talk about a corrupt individual, you know, in many ways. First of all, moves away from his family and moves into, and marries a Canaanite woman, all those kinds of things. We'll get to it next week. What a contrast. And yet, in spite of that, who does God use to bring Messiah through? Judah. What a picture of God's grace again. I mean, you look at the book, you look at the Bible, and you go, man, Lord, you just pour it out everywhere, don't you? You use a corrupt individual like Judah. His lineage is going to bring forth Messiah, the Savior of the world. You know, and think about that. Think about Messiah coming to this world in the first place, a corrupt place as it is. Being made in the likeness of human flesh and yet without sin, you know. Man, Lord, you just really stooped down into the mire pit to save us. And he absolutely did. I got to tell use that illustration. I mean, Ken Graves uses where, you know, he's up in the Maine. I know you've heard this before, but I love the story where he's up there and in Maine in the wintertime, man, things freeze. I mean, everything freezes, including his cesspool, you know, or his what do they call those things? Septic tank freezes over. And so he's down there. He's got it uncovered. He's got a, you know, one of those space heaters pouring down into it, trying to do everything to get it back into a consistency so it'll work. And doing all these things, and he's moving some stuff around, and one of the brick falls into this, and boom, you know, he says, "That brick is gone." You know, it's gone. There's no way in the world I'm ever gonna, you know. But he says, "But think of it, if that was my daughter, I fell in there and went down, I would dive right in after that." And think of what the Lord Jesus did for us. He dived into that cesspool for us. You know, this world. Judah. You know, a contrast. I mean, you got Joseph and then you got Judah. And what a beautiful, I mean, Joseph here, you know, lived 110 years of his life. Was both favored and abused, was both loved and hated, was tempted and he also trusted. He was lifted up and he was brought down. Never took his eyes off the Lord. Never let the adversity harden his heart. That's a biggie. Never let prosperity corrupt him. He was the same man in public and in private. Man of incredible integrity, you know. And in this story, you know, what an example for us, especially for those, all of us that struggle. You know, Lord, I can't. I want. Okay, all things are working together for good. You know, we tell ourselves, all things are working together for good. For those that love God and those that are called according to your purpose. Lord, I'm not seeing much good right now. That's right. You're not. When it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not on your own understanding. What's the Lord saying? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lord, I will trust you with all of my heart as soon as I understand what you're doing. No, 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 no. Then it's not faith anymore. If you're understanding. Trust in me with all of your heart, leaning not on your understanding. Aren't we constantly in that place, Christian, where we don't understand what in the world is going on? I don't understand why am I going through this? You know? And then as I'm going through this, if this is bad enough, then this hits me at the same time, you know. Trials on both sides. And of course we look at the life of Paul. Oh my goodness. You know. Beaten and starved and stripped naked and persecuted and stoned to death and everything else. And just hung in there. But what a great Bible story. What an amazing story of a man, an individual, trusting in the power of God in his life, no matter what. You know, you could summarize this, you know, hang in there, for you will reap if you faint not. You know, Galatians 6:9. You know, don't be weary while doing good, for you'll reap if you faint not. In other words, if you don't drop out, if you don't quit, if you don't give up, you're going to reap. You're going to win. Look at the end of the book. We win. We win. Okay? You just got to remember that. You got to hang on to that. But this life of Joseph, he shows such a wonderful example of the one we're to look at. We're not to look at our situations, which we most of the time don't understand. I don't understand. We're not to look at ourselves. We're to look at the Lord. And it's when we see somebody going through the mire, when we see somebody, I mean, man, can you believe her? I mean, she's been for 6 months. Look at what she's been going through. And yet, if you talk to her, you would think everything's fine. It's just like the joy of the Lord. I mean, what is the deal? You really see Jesus in that, don't you? That she's not, none of these things move me, neither do I count my life, dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy. I mean, that's what Paul said. You think Paul just spoke that and wrote that down, or do you think he lived it? I think he lived it. I think Paul was an amazing, I mean, I can't wait to meet Paul. Can't wait to meet Joseph. Joseph, did you ever lose your temper, Joe? Joey, you know? What an example of Jesus Christ you are, Joseph. And that's exactly what he was. In fact, as we look at it, as we're going to see today, as we look at his life, as we look at the different instances through this chapter, we're going to see Jesus all over this chapter. That's amazing. And that little hand, did you get a handout, by the way? Okay. I mean, that handout, I basically borrowed that from Mr. Schofield, you know, most of it, and a couple of things, you know, I don't know where I got it, but it's all there. And this is for your study later on. But just in comparison, you know, seeing the life of Jesus and Joseph, they were both special objects of the Father's love. They were both hated by their brethren. And their brethren have to be, you know, sons of what? You know, Jacob or Israel. Okay. They're both rejected by their brethren. They were both conspired to be killed by their brethren. They were both cast into a pit and left for dead. And both of them, guess what? Came up out of the pit very much alive. Both became a blessing to the Gentiles and gained a bride. And Joseph at the end was reconciled to him, his brethren, and was exalted. And so will Jesus also be exalted as well. And he'll be reconciled to his brethren. Think of the 144,000 Jewish witnesses in Israel, you know, at the time of, you know, before the second coming. You know, going out and preaching the gospel, you know. I can just imagine rabbis with curls down, you know, the side curls and just with the hats on going, you know, Yeshua, you know, you got to come here. Let me talk to you a second. I want to tell you about Yeshua. It's going to be great. Well, chapter 37, verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Cana. This is this history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to them to his father. Now Israel, which is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Have you ever been so angry, hated somebody so bad, you couldn't even think of something nice to say about him? That's a scary place to be, isn't it? You can't think of one nice thing. And then the Holy Spirit convicts you, Christian. How can you possibly hate somebody that much to where you can't think of one nice thing? That is something that has not been released. That is not something that has not been forgiven. That is not something, you have never taken it to the throne of grace. To hate somebody that bad, you can't think of one nice thing about them. It's a bad place to be. This is where these guys were. Hey, before we go on, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. And Lord, we just ask that you teach us, Jesus. We're just going to sit back and enjoy and look to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We notice, too, that verse 2, how old was Joseph? He was 17 years old. Now, I was asked a week ago about, you know, well, how old was Joseph when his brother Benjamin was born? And I don't really know. I mean, Scripture doesn't really say. There is one indication in verse 10 that possibly this is actually out of chronological order, because in verse 10 it points out the fact, it talks about, you know, Jacob says to Joseph, what, your mother and I are going to bow down to you? Was he speaking about Joseph's mother, Rachel? Was she still alive? Some believe that. I don't know if it's true or not. He could have been saying that as a figure of speech. Is your mother not going to bow down? Ain't going to happen. And so that would put, of course, that would say, well, then Benjamin was born about when he was 17. But my thought is this may very well be in chronological order, which means that Jacob was maybe 10 years old when Benjamin was born. That's what I see. I don't know. But what is certain, he's 17 years old at the time. Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, he's with them out in the field somewhere. And then, of course, those are the Bilhah's and Zilpah's sons. And so he's out with these four boys. And Joseph brought a bad report to the father. Was he a tattletale? Well, you could look at it that way. Maybe, in a sense he was. As I look at the character of this man, Joseph, I mean, I look at a guy that just is really pretty much what you see is what you get kind of guy. He's pretty much straight up. And he's a sensitive guy. And he cares about Dad. I mean, Dad certainly cares about him. Dad doesn't make any bones about it. And he cares about Dad's stuff, Dad's flock. And he's just saying, you know, Dad, brothers are not doing what's right over there, you know, and he lets them know. And so he's just acting, you know, they're acting irresponsible, and he's trying to be responsible about it. But Joseph loved him more. I don't recommend that. You got a family, you got several boys and girls, man, it's not a good idea to love one more than the others. I mean, we all love them differently, right? They're different people, and we love them differently, but to point one out and show favoritism, it doesn't work that well, and it certainly doesn't work that well here, as we see. But Jacob simply, what is to me is remarkable is the fact that Joseph is loved by his father extremely much, which is a picture of another son that's loved extremely much by his father. In fact, in Matthew, it tells us, my beloved son, you know, when Jesus was there in the Jordan. And what did the father? Father spoke. Father was cared so much that he spoke to where people could hear it and said, this, behold, my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. He's well pleased with his son. And we see that picture of Jesus there in Joseph, loved by his father. And Joseph gave them this coat of many colors. Now, again, it's not a real good translation. Really, it's a coat of many pieces, or truly long-sleeved. And again, men that worked, laborers, wore short sleeves. I mean, that makes sense. I mean, who wants to wear long sleeves when you're out toiling in the dirt, you know, and sweating? But the foreman or whoever would always come around, the person, the overseer, they'd wear these long sleeve robes. And you could tell, well, that's the foreman. He's not working in, you know, he's supervising. And the sleeves were big, and they used to be, you could tie them up because you'd have all your, you know, you could have your calculator in there or whatever to figure out the job or whatever, or the, you know, cell phones. Yeah, I mean, you'd have all that stuff in there. So this is what's going on. And of course, it was a position of favor. That's really what Joseph, what Jacob's saying about his son Joseph. He says, "You're the one I chose." Now you can imagine, you know, you're the one, you're the long sleeve, you're the one with the long sleeve, you're the one in the position of favor, you're the one that really, in a sense, is taking the birthright and the inheritance when I die. Now you can begin to see why his brothers aren't liking that. He's got the long sleeves. He's not only a tattletale, but he's got long sleeves. Oy vey. Set him apart from the rest, didn't it? So was Jesus set apart from the rest. Of Israel, of the tribe of Jacob, of the tribe of Israel, Jesus was set aside. Made in the image, made in the likeness of man, made in flesh, but yet was completely apart. In fact, in 7:26, for such a high priest was fitting for us. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. See a beautiful picture of Joseph here, or Jesus here in Joseph. And he was loved. And the brothers hated him. And the brethren, the Jewish brethren, also hated Jesus. In John 15:25, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which was written in their law. They hated me without a cause. They hated Jesus. You know, they tried to trip him up at every chance they got, but they hated him. Now, Joseph had a dream, verse 5, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Salt to the wound here. So he said to them, please hear this dream, which I have dreamed. And notice this heart. I mean, listen to that. I mean, can you, here he is. He's a young guy. He's 17 years old. He's got brothers that are like in their 30s, maybe in their 40s. He looks up to these guys. These are his big brothers. And he says, guys, please hear my dream. This is amazing. You have anybody in your life that always has to, they like to tell you their dreams? I know somebody, she's always telling me, but yeah, hear what I dreamed last night, you know? And you go, okay, let me hear the dream. And of course, they go into the detail. And why is it? Because it's meaningful. It's something amazing for them. You see? It's a fact, you know, even though it's a dream, it's a fact. I really dreamed this. Of course, with this dream, it's even more of a fact, isn't it? Even more probably than Joseph even can imagine at this point, this dream, you know, because this dream has prophetic implications right down to the T, and we're going to see that. But he's just being straight up. So he said, please hear the dream which I have dreamed. And there we were, guys. It was us. We're binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose, also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. Isn't that great? And notice in verse 8, and his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over? I mean, there was no, they knew exactly what he was talking about. They interpreted right off. Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Wow. I like that about Joseph. Yeah, you know, some people think, you know, well, why was he? Was he just thinking more highly of himself? Off, hey guys, check out what I do. I don't think so. I think he was naive. I think he probably didn't maybe exercise the kind of wisdom, you know. There's sometimes you just don't tell everybody everything, you know. Sometimes it's wise, especially when they already hate your guts, you know. But he's a proclaimer of truth. And he's not intimidated by them. Isn't that amazing? He says, guys, I want to tell you. I tell you, listen to me, please, guys, listen to what, this is an amazing dream. He was just giving the facts. Just being straight up. A lot like Jesus. Another example of Jesus. Jesus just tells us straight up. Jesus just, you know, and he would say, and Jesus would say, you know, I just speak what the Father tells me to speak. And so was Joseph, wasn't he? Because this was a dream that had prophetic implications. This was a dream from the Father, as we will see. The Lord gave them that dream. And of course, you know, we'll see that, especially in the fact that, you know, it's not only the fact that there's these sheaves, which are bowing bounds of wheat, but what happens, what is at the time when Joseph is raised up to be second in command of all of Israel, what is it involving? It's involving wheat, isn't it? The fact that he knows how to store the wheat. And your sheaf bowed down to mine. Little did they know, by the way, it's going to feed you, and it's going to save you guys as hiney on top of it. Doesn't set well with the brothers, though. They can't handle the truth. Remember that? You can't handle the truth. You're not watching the wall. No, we won't go there. The truth. Some people have a hard time with the truth. Truth is what we need to hear. Well, how do you feel when somebody tells you, bro, you got broccoli in your teeth? What's that? Bro, you got something coming out your nose right there, you know? Anyway. But we need the truth, don't we? Isn't that the problem, you know, with people you're witnessing to, you want to share the gospel with? You want to tell them the truth. You know they're dying and going to hell. You want to tell them the truth, and it's like they don't accept it. They have a hard time with it. And yet, don't you realize that this is the very thing that's going to save you? It's crazy. But they hated him even more for it. Joseph, like Jesus, was by his own brethren despised and rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53 tells us about this prophetically, about Jesus, and this dream, you know, spurs this on in his brothers as well. Then he dreamed still another dream, verse 9, and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I, your brothers, indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. And notice that. You know, Jacob, his pride's a little hurt by this. He says, "What are you, come on, you're still wet behind the ears, kid, you know?" My dad used to say that kind of, "What are you telling me? You're still wet behind the ears, boy, you know?" Yeah, which I was, you know. And he said, but you notice, he says, the brothers hated him for it. They envied him for it. But he kept it in his mind. Maybe he didn't say anything to Joseph, but he kept that, and he says, "Man, there's something more about this." And now Jacob at that point had some dealings with the Lord. So that's heavy, man. He pondered in his heart. Much in the same way that much later on, when the shepherds came in to what? Look at the little baby Jesus, and were glorifying God and saying, "This is, you know, who this is and the Messiah." What does the Bible there in Luke say about Mary? Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Something more here than meets the eye. Something prophetic about this. Can't put my finger on it. Like Jesus, Joseph came to his own, and the brothers didn't receive him, and they envied him. Also like Jesus. Isn't it interesting? The scriptures tell us why the Pharisees and the scribes, why they, you know, planned to kill him, why they wanted to kill him. John tells us, or Mark tells us, they handed him over because of envy. It wasn't the fact that he didn't fit the criteria of Messiah. He fit it perfectly. In fact, any of the Pharisees that had any kind of integrity, that knew the scriptures, you know, like Nicodemus, snuck away at night. "Man, dude, I think you're it." You know, Nick at night. But that was one of those slow fuses, right? But they handed him over because of envy. And these boys envied Joseph. They envied him. They envied his position. And guys, you know what? Again, it goes back to the thing. You envy somebody that has been placed in leadership over you. You can see that this guy, that you, I mean, in your estimation, you can do a much better job. You're smarter, more qualified, older, whatever. And you could go down the list. And you could dismantle this guy in your mind. But are you right in doing that? Who's placed him in that position? Well, according to my Bible, says that everybody's in the position they are in because God has placed them there. So when you fight that authority that God has placed over you, who are you really fighting? Fighting the Lord, you say. And by the way, just like we talked about last week, you want his position? You want everything that goes with his position? Because he's going to have 13 years of training for leadership in prison and as a slave. And the whole bit. You want to go through all that? I mean, because you know what? Leaders are not born. Leaders are made. And they're made in the crucible of God, with the hammer and the chisel of God. All things are working together for good. God loves you. God's got a plan for your life. He's working all things together for your good. But the rest of that passage says to be conformed to the image of his son, which is the leader of all leaders. God wants you in that position of leadership. But there's only one way to that position of leadership. And that's willingly jumping up on the potter's wheel and letting him mold you and shape you and chisel you and remove the things that are hindering you from being the leader that he wants you to be. And it's painful. And it's sometimes miserable. and it hurts. But it's necessary. I mean, the story of Joseph. That's the story of Joseph, of really the whole Bible, but the story of Joseph is what? Are you going to trust in what the Lord is doing in your life completely? You know? Trust, are you going to trust within him and with all of your heart and not lean on your own understanding? Again, yeah, Lord, I'll trust you if I just understand what's going on. Well, then it's no longer faith or trust. Then you're in control again. Well, they were offended. Again, they were offended by the truth. And people are offended by the truth. We need to be speaking the truth, even when people, and by the way, sometimes, many times, the reason we don't speak the truth is because we're more afraid of man than we are afraid of God. And the problem with being afraid of man is that fear of man is a snare to your soul. It keeps you entrapped. You see, because you're trying to please everybody rather than just please God. We'll see that more when we get later on in this passage. I'd rather offend people with the truth and peradventure they hear the truth and be set free and go to heaven than to, you know, be nice to them and coax them right into hell. You need to tell them the truth. You need to give them the gospel. Gospel's offensive. I mean, the gospel itself, I mean, the gospel offends people. But the truth will set them free. Well, then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. What are they doing in Shechem again? My goodness. What are they doing back in Shechem? You know? I mean, they had, it wasn't a good environment, remember? Dinah got raped. Then the boys went out and ended up massacring, premeditated murdering the whole entire city of Shechem. Things didn't go well. What are they doing back in Shechem? I don't know. But there they are. They're shepherding the flocks there in Shechem. In verse 13, and Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you. So he said to him, here I am. I love this. What a beautiful picture of the Lord here. Come, I will send you. Jesus Christ was sent. Matthew 15:24 says, Jesus answered and said, I was not sent except to what? The last house of Israel. Jesus was sent. Of course, he came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. But notice, like Jesus, Joseph went willingly. Notice that. Don't you love that? Here I am. Whenever you see that in the Bible where the Lord is speaking to an individual, to a prophet, and you hear him say, here I am. That's a good heart. That's a good place to be. It's like, okay, Lord, what? Here I am. What do you want? What do you got for me? This was Joseph's heart with his dad. You know, you want me to go? Here I am. And that's the heart of Jesus, wasn't it? Jesus went willingly. Beautiful passage. Write this scripture down and meditate on it but when you get a chance. But Isaiah 50, verse 5 gives us a picture of the willingness of the Son of God. It says this, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Isaiah 50, verse 5. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and from spitting. This is a prophetic scripture about Jesus Christ, the fact that God has opened his ear. Now, the idea, it's not like I opened your ear so you could hear. He opened his ear. The idea is taking an awl and pounding a nail through it against the wood and putting a servant's ring into his ear, meaning that he is a willing slave, a bond slave to whoever is doing that. So it's to the Father. It says, he gave my ear. God has opened my ear. I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. And of course, in Jesus' case, I gave my back to those who struck me. My cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. These are prophetic implications of what happened when he was beaten. Another passage tells us that he was beaten to the point where you could not recognize him as a human being. Now, to me, that's unbelievable. Talk about surrender. Talk about here I am, Father. Talk about coming willingly. I mean, come on, guys. Having all power at your disposal, all power. When I say all, I mean he's God. And yet he humbled himself and became obedient just like a lamb taken to the slaughter. And as they're pulling his beard out, as they're spitting in his face, as they're stripping his clothes off of him naked, and he's experiencing the pain just like you and I experience it. It's not easier because, well, he happens to be the Son of God, so it's easier. No, he was completely in human flesh. I mean, come on. When he's walking down the Via della Rosa, he'd been so beaten, he can't carry his cross anymore. It takes him to the ground, face first. And yet he could have said, okay, Michael, slow this down. You know, he didn't do that. He didn't use his power in that way at all. He took it just like a man. Where Pilate had to say at one point, after he'd been beaten to a pulp, behold the man. Behold the man. Went willingly. Then verse 14 says, then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers, the well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Hebron to Shechem, about 50 miles. And now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And he asked him, saying, what are you seeking? And so he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. Again, a picture of Jesus seeking, you know, to save that which is lost, you know, looking for his brothers. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brother and found them in Dothan. In verse 18, now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. Does that sound familiar? Familiar. Conspired to kill him beforehand. And of course, as we look at the scriptures, Matthew 27. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. Oh, they had planned it out. And here these boys are. And it's amazing because Simeon and Levi are part of this group, you know, premeditating. Let's kill our brother. They're the same guys that premeditated killing all the Shechemites. It's like, man, they don't. Murderous group. And they say, what do they say in verse 19? Look, the dreamer is coming. Come, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams then. The dreamer. And by the way, this dreamer, the word there in the original, it has connotation. It's actually all in the original. The idea is, here comes the Lord of dreams. Or here's Lord Longsleeves coming. The dreamer. You know, it was a real slander against him, just a real abash. We'll cast him in this pit. We'll see what happens to his dreams then. Yeah. We think of the atheists. They're bound and determined to wipe out Christianity. I think of Voltaire. You ever heard of Voltaire? Frenchman? Oh, he'd say, you know, before I pass from this earth, Christianity will be wiped out. He was the only thing that got wiped out. And guess what? The Bible Society used his home as one of their headquarters. Amazing. Let's cast him in this pit. We'll see what happens to his dreams. Boys, are you talking about the very dreams that are designed to save your lives? Isn't that amazing about atheists? Hey, don't be putting that Christianity on me, man. What are you trying to do, trap me in that? trying to get you saved, bro. Trying to see your life set free so you don't have to spend eternity in hell. Man. You know? It's like, gosh. If they can't see it, they're being blinded by the, you know, as Paul said to the Corinthians, they've been blinded by the prince of this world, prince of darkness. But we understand that. That's why we don't give up. I'm not going to pull any punches. I'm going to keep loving them. I'm going to keep sharing, you know, let our speech be with grace seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Well, salt is the truth. It's a stinging, purifying truth. I'm never going to give up on giving the truth. But it's got to be seasoned with, it's got to be with grace. It's got to be some love in it. You know, it's just not, I haven't found it worked very well. You need Jesus, you're going to burn, you know. people kind of, you know, whoa. But if I reach out to him, if I try to identify with him, you know, let him know that God loves him. Let him know that God has an important plan for them. Let them know that they are lost, because most people generally, they don't understand that they're lost. You got to get them lost before you get them saved, before you get them found. Let's cast them in the pit. But Reuben heard it. Now, this is the oldest brother who had previously, what? He had committed fornication with one of his father's concubines. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." You know? Reuben said, "Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to their father." So what is he saying? He's saying, you know, let's just put him in the pit. But in the back of his mind, he's thinking, put him in the pit, and as soon as my brothers are away, he's going to go and snag him out of the pit and get him to dad. I mean, he's already on bad terms with dad. He doesn't need another checkpoint on, you know, on his a black mark on his report card with dad, you know. But how wimpy. I mean, it takes a little bit of a stand of leadership here. Guys, let's not kill him. Let's not kill him. Not, you know, we shouldn't kill him. Let's just throw him in the pit. And of course, he's already thinking about a sneaky plan to take care of, you know, cover his hind end. That's all he cares about, is his hind end. Again, fear of man. It's got him. He's afraid of dad. He's afraid of what his brothers might think, rather than just making a stand and saying, "Guys, brothers, this is wrong. You know, this is against our Lord. This is against God to do this. No, I'm not. I will defend my brother to the death." He doesn't make a stand like that. He just kind of wants to try to play both hands against the middle here. That's not leadership. Leadership's making a stand. Leadership's going on notice. Leadership's doing the right thing when people disagree. Like Pontius Pilate, you know. I'll just whip him. Pontius Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. He knew he was innocent. His wife told him, "Don't harm this guy. I had a dream." But he whipped him. And then what does he do? Let's the crowd decide. We got Barnabas, you know, and we got Jesus. Which one do you want to release? It's up to you. I wash my hands. Can't wash your hands of that one, buddy. That's the problem. And there's two, by the way, there's two historical thoughts of what happened to Pontius Pilate. One of them is that he got saved. There's a tradition that says he got saved eventually. Then there's another one. He went insane. I think one of those is right. I really do. Caesar Nero went insane. You know when he went insane? It was after he had met with Paul the Apostle and Paul preached to him the gospel, and he refused the gospel. If you look at the historical records, Caesar Nero before that was a pretty decent, you know, pretty good leader, or level-headed. I mean, good as you can be for being a Roman Caesar, you know. But I mean, he wasn't nuts. He went nuts after that. Guys, we need to make a stand for truth. In a time when making a stand is not really popular, is it? So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic and a tunic of many colors that was on him. They took him and cast him in a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. This ain't no big thing. Have me another burger. You know what I mean? Then they lifted up their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and so the brothers pulled Joseph, lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. I mean, you can read this and you go, well, there's some similarities to the Lord Jesus, isn't there? 20 pieces of silver, huh? Jesus was sold for 30. Interesting. Thrown into a pit. That's kind of interesting. Stripped of his robe. Jesus was stripped of his robe, wasn't he? They took him to the Praetorian Guard. Stripped him of his robe, and then beat him and punched him and played games with him. Jesus was disrobed and humiliated and beaten. Joseph was disrobed. Why? In order that we could be robed in his righteousness. And that can never be, we can never be stripped of that. Isn't that amazing? Think of that. I can never be stripped of the robe of righteousness that Christ Jesus has given to me through faith in his finished work on the cross of Calvary. It can't be taken from me. And isn't it amazing also to note that that's one of the devil's tricks is to make me think that it's been taken from me? Devil likes to try to play with your mind a bit, you know, about that. To cause the child of God to feel as though that robe has been ripped off because of your performance. You know, you really call yourself a Christian. And the thing is, most of what the devil says, it's not like the devil says things that, you know, are like, you know, I mean, he's a liar, but it's not like his lies are obvious lies. Yeah, I know what you did. You stole that $3 million from the Chase Manhattan Bank. And you, no way I did that. He doesn't do those kind of lies. His lies are like, I saw how you looked at that girl the other day. Christian. I saw how you lost your temper with your husband, with your spouse. And I also heard what kind of slipped out of your mouth, too. And that ain't the first time that's happened, by the way. Right? And you feel it, it's almost as if, you know, you're being disrobed. The fact is, Satan can't take that robe from you. That assurance. Don't let him rob you of the assurance of salvation. The thing is, the robe we wear is not a wage that we've earned. You know, I've got this many points built up, and so I can wear that robe a little longer. And of course, I've got some demerits here, so that'll take. It doesn't work on that. It's not that system. Because the robe was given as a free gift for those that come and believe and put their faith and their trust in Him. It's a finished thing. Satan can't take it away. But he can try to rob you of the surety of that. try to get you to doubt it, get you so focused on your lack of good performance. The problem with that, it breeds, what's it breed? It breeds focus on self. It breeds anger with self. I mean, have you ever gotten so mad? I mean, Father, can I just get out of my body and beat the snot out of myself? I just can't believe I did that again. You ever feel that way? I can't believe I've done the things that I've done, you know. Ephesians 1:6 says, He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. It's grace. Grace is God's, you know, is God's riches at Christ's expense. Given to you freely as a free gift. It's His robe of righteousness. You didn't earn it. You can't do a few extra things, extra credit things, and He's going to love you more, by the way. I just wanted you to know that. He can't love you any more than He already loves you, and that love is supreme. It's maximum. It's eternal. It's how can you love more than perfect love? Your problem and my problem is we don't bask in that. We don't spend time in that. We don't accept that. We don't receive that. We don't take the time to read and thoroughly equip and form our mind around what He has said. We're still caught up in believing lies that Satan wants to throw our way. That's where we get tripped up. We believe lies. We believe what Satan's telling us, rather than believing the truth. That's why we got to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Cast him into a pit, like Jesus was cast into the tomb. Joseph was cast into the pit for dead. But he didn't stay there, did he? And no, neither did Jesus. They both came out of that pit very much alive. Then Reuben returned to the pit, verse 29, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit and he tore his clothes. You know, he was expecting to go back and find him and get him to dad and everything would be okay. And he returned to his brother and said, the lad is no more. And where shall I go? See, there's his motive for wanting to save his brother. Where am I going to go? Dad's ain't going to be pretty when I get home. And so they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of goats, dipped the tunic in blood. And they sent the tunic of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it's your son's tunic or not? I mean, come on. Dad, does this look familiar to you? Deception. Bunch of liars. Of course, they were, I mean, it come from, in a sense, a long line of liars, didn't they? All the way back to Abraham. It's one of the propensities in the human syndrome. We have a propensity to try to sway things our way so we kind of change things a little bit just to kind of fit to make me look better or to free me from guilt. The problem with that is you're always going to be rushing around trying to cover your tracks. You always are. And that's not freedom. It's not freedom. It's bondage. I hate being there. You trap yourself into a lie. And I don't know about you, but it's like, what did I just do? I lied. You know, what do I do? You gotta go to tell them, you know. If I tell him, I'll look stupid. Well, perhaps you will. But you'll be free. That's confession, man. Confession, the word homoalego is in the Greek. It's saying the same thing that God says about it. And the freedom that's in that, oh, man. think of the captives in human history that it set free, just coming to that place of confessing sins, especially confessing sins unto the Lord himself. For he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And people have been set free. People that have lived in bondage, trapped in their own lie. And it's so, you know what, guys, it's so much easier just to, just, you know, being straight up. You know what, I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's it. I wish I could say to the congregation, you know, I'm a pastor, I will never sin again. And you guys would say, you're full of malarkey. What, right? I mean, you would. Why? Because you're a human being. Besides that, we got a whole, I mean, we read, go through this Bible, we go, well, look at all these guys. You know, people have this, until they study the Bible, they realize, look what Abraham did. Look at Jacob. Look at Reuben. You know, look at these guys. And God used every one of them. Oh, God hates sin. Don't misunderstand me. I hate sin. And as you grow in the Lord, as you begin to taste and experience the goodness and the mercy of God and His holiness. You know, that's the one thing we love about the Lord. Do you understand that? He's holy. There's nothing holy in this world, gang. Nothing. There's nothing pure. There's nothing totally, honestly, completely pure and righteous other than the Lord our God. And that's the thing that attracts us to Him. Because everything else is deception and lies and corruption. And I want to go to heaven. Okay, Lord, are you... You know, I'm ready. You start thinking about this world we live in. But the Lord is our hope. He's our way out. It's Him. Deception. Jacob tore his clothes, verse 34. He put sackcloth on his waist. He mourned for his sons many days. I mean, he's torn apart. He's thinking in his mind, his son has been killed by an animal because of a lie, because of deception. And all his sons and his daughters arose to comfort him. He refused to be comforted. He said, for I shall go down to the grave. I'm going to die over this thing. I'm going to go drown in the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Lies, deception. Boy, it hurts people. You come to that realization that no lie is good. No deception is good. Not only does it hurt others, but it also devalues the person that's lying. And you carry that. It devalues you. Something about it. It's like that story of the talking dog that was for sale. Guy goes by this house and he sees a sign, talking dog for sale. And goes, knock, I got to check this out. So he goes and he sees a dog there and he, are you the talking dog? He says, yes, I am. He says, well, tell me about, how's this all about? What's the deal? He says, well, I've talked all my life. He says, man, when I was a young pup, he says, CIA found out about me, and so they hired me, flew me all over the world. They put me into different places where, you know, I could go in, and I'm just a dog, and I would get all kinds of information, and I'd go out, and I helped the CIA out a lot. I won awards and medals. So I got tired of that, and so then I went and I just got a job. I wanted to settle down and get a wife and have some pups and settle down. And so I thought, he said, I just took a job at the airport, and so I did a lot of, I scanned, you know, and walked along people and just listened into conversations and, you know, helped identify the criminals and different things, and I did really well. I got awards for that and everything. Now he says, I'm retired. Just kicking back. And this guy's going, oh, my God. Hold on a second. He goes and says, hey, how much do you want for this dog? How much do you want for this dog? He says, $10. $10? You got to be kidding me. It's only 10 bucks. He says, yeah. Don't believe a word that dog says. He's a liar. Lies to value. But the reality is, I mean, it does. I mean, that's a funny story and all. It's not a true story, by the way. Let me just be clear on that. Yeah, it's not a true story. It's I got it from Rick Cather's, actually. But the way to growth is what? Faith, or is truth, yeah. You know, we read, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What are we hearing? Truth. I mean, how much truth is here? This is all truth. See, isn't that a great? That's why we don't teach about the Bible. We don't just teach from the Bible. We teach the Bible. Why? Because it's all truth. It's the word of God. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Why is that important? Because your heart and mind, Jeremiah tells us, is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? But the Lord is the one, he goes on to say in Jeremiah, that tries the reins of our hearts. And how does he do it? He does it with the powerful word of God. That's what keeps me on track. That's what shows me, man, I've got a long way to go in some areas. Most areas. I need the word of God. Precious are the wounds of a friend. You ever heard that? Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Isn't that what we love about the Bible? I can read it. I can be encouraged by it. I can be spanked a little bit by it, convicted, realigned. Straight up, that's what I need. The more truth I get, the more truth I desire to have in a world of deceit. And we learn to, learning to live without deception is what matures us. And Nancy de Lamas, I think had a study years ago called The Lies Women Believe. Great study, because what it is, it confronted the lies that women, you know, they want to grow, they want to, and they bought lies. That's what's kept them down. You know what? That's the problem with drug addicts, alcoholics. That's why they're trapped in this, and they think they can't get out. And the reality is because they bought the lie. They just bought a lie. You know, they're still blaming their family or how they were raised or, you know, the abuse they went through or this or that or I can't, you know, things aren't working out, whatever. They it's all, and those are all lies. It's all lies. Because Jesus Christ came to set people free. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see? And we have to take a stand, gang, as men and women of God Almighty, who has set us free, who has, you know, called the everything that is in existence by the very word of his power. He's also spoken life into you. That's why you're alive. That's why you know what I'm saying is true, because you're tracking, because it's the word of God. I believe it, and I want to trust in that. I don't want to believe the lies. I don't want to be continued. You know what set me free? I mean, I can't tell you the background I came from of just, you know, dysfunction and alcoholism and all the isms. But it's when I came to the grips with it and, you know, I started taking responsibility for my own life before for God. Instead of blaming other people, blaming my past. Come on. The past is past. It's gone. And started not feeling sorry for myself. That's another, by the way, lie. Poor me. Why do they always get the breaks? It's a lie. Let's wait a minute. Hold on. The breaks? You got grace. You got Jesus Christ. I mean, you can't get a bigger portion than Jesus. Okay? You can't. Quit lying to yourself. Quit buying the lies. Start believing the word of God. Start getting under the umbrella of the Word of God. Let it drench you. Listen to Bible studies. Quit listening to crap. Excuse me. but it's on the news and quit listening to the garbage of this world. I got tapes. I listen to Bible teaching, listen to worship music. Why? Because I'm, you know, goody two shoes? No, because I don't want to put any more garbage in there. There's been enough. I want to wash that garbage out with the Word of God. I want to get my life on track. I'm going to heaven. I know that. Not because of getting my life on track. I didn't do any. God got my life on track. I'm going to just do everything I can to stay there, though. You know? Submitting my life unto Him every moment of every day. I'm going to heaven. I want to take as many people to heaven as I can. It's like time is too short. You know, there's so many booby traps. I mean, talk about war. I mean, there's punji sticks and there's doggone, you know, bouncing Bettys and everything else around there that's going to want to blow your leg off. It's the truth. So you think Satan's playing games? If he can get you consumed with your problems, you'll be consumed with your problems. And everybody will look at you and say, he's consumed with his problems and he's a Christian? Huh. Where's the joy of the Lord in that? Now, one more verse, and then we're done. The Midianites had sold him into Egypt to Potiphar and an officer of Pharaoh. And, whoops, my pocket dialed myself. And, get back. And now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. And Jacob is now beginning his new life as a slave. And even though it doesn't look like it at this point, and it won't look like it for about 13 years, Joseph's dreams are becoming true. Isn't that amazing? Ain't going to look like it for a long time. Lord, what about my dream about being the wheat, the big wheat, you know, with the long sleeves? I guarantee you that he meditated on that for 13 years. I'm sure he did. He held on to God and his word. He held on to God with all his heart. Because we don't see him in the script. We're going to see him as we look at this, chapter 50. It's just an amazing story of an impeccable life, just like Daniel. An impeccable life of integrity and trusting God no matter what. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. I can have this world. I don't want to be influenced by the world anymore. I want to influence the world because of the, you know, what the Lord has influenced in my life. Amen. Isn't that what we want to do? And so we'll wrap it right there because we are over time. I don't know, but anyway, Father, we just thank you so much for your word today. Lord, we're desperate. I mean, as Chris led us in the song earlier, Lord, we are just desperate for you, Lord. There's no question about it. I don't want to live a second without you, consciously in my mind. I want to trust in you with all my heart and not lean on my understanding because there's so much I don't understand. I can't figure it out anyway. And I want to, Lord, as your word says, I want to acknowledge you in everything. I want to just acknowledge the fact that you're right there with me, that you're guiding my footsteps, as your word says. I don't want to buy the lies anymore. I don't want to buy the deception. I don't want to be deceptive, Lord. And so, Father, we join our hearts together right now, asking you, Lord, to just wash us and cleanse us. Lord, maybe I've been caught up in some little white lies. Maybe I haven't been quite as honest with my spouse as I should be, with my boss, with my family. Lord, we just ask you to wash that slate clean and help us to pursue truth. Lord, help us to not be so caught up in this world and the things we see on television. In fact, Lord, I mean, give us a loathing for the TV and for the things of this world. So, and just a greater hunger for your word and fellowship and the things that are going to build us up and prepare us for being those leaders in the church. Father, just wash us. Pour out your spirit upon us. Help us to be pleasing in your sight. Lord, I pray for those this morning that are maybe struggling in their marriages. I pray, God, for a touch of your spirit upon their marriages. Lord, that you would cause them to open up to one another and unto you. That, Lord, if there's any men and women in here that aren't praying with one another on a regular basis, I pray that you convict them. And just, Lord, that they would be a praying family, a praying couple. Lord, make us men and women of integrity. Help us, Lord. Help us to be like Joseph. And even more than that, help us to be like Jesus. And we ask it in his name.